chapter 6 in the Gospel of Luke. If you don't have a Bible, there are a few Bibles in the back hallway there on the bookcase. I don't know, kind of halfway up on the left side. Feel free to grab one to use it today. And if you don't have one at home, you can take it home to have. Luke chapter 6, I'll just read. We're going through verses 1 through 11, and then we'll pray together. On a Sabbath, while he, speaking of Jesus, was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. But some of the Pharisees said, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" And Jesus answered them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priests to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him? And he said to them, 'The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.' On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so that they might find a reason to accuse him. But he knew their thoughts, and he said to the man with the withered hand, 'Come and stand here.' And he rose and stood there. And Jesus said to them, 'I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to destroy it?' And after looking around at them all, he said to him, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he did so, and his hand was restored. But they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus." Jesus, send forth your word, shine the light of your truth and your authority and your grace into our hearts today. You know each one of us. You see our thoughts. You know our greatest needs. And I pray that by your Spirit, you will give us life in you this day. Strengthen us to trust you, to love you, to follow you. Give us the grace of repentance to turn from following our own ideas and our own desires, and to desire to know and follow and rest in you. We thank you for the gospel that brings us together today. We pray that it will not fall on deaf ears. In your name we pray. Amen. Jesus changes everything. And it's hopefully not a cliche, but I say it partly because that's what chapter 5 of Luke has started to make clear. Last week we heard about the new wineskins that Jesus described as being for the new wine. And if you didn't hear that, I encourage you to listen to the past sermon from last week on the website. It's a little plug for being able to do that. But this is what the Pharisees are beginning to realize, that Jesus changes everything and they don't like it. So tension is starting to rise between Jesus and these good, upstanding, stable Jewish men, because Jesus is challenging their whole way of doing things and seeing things. So in chapter 5, think of all the ways we've seen Jesus at odds with these Pharisees. Number one, keep away from sinners, the Pharisees would say. Jesus says, "Where's the party? Where's the dinner? I eat with sinners." Number two, God alone forgives sins, the Pharisees would say. Jesus says, "Yes, I do." Fast 2 times a week. Jesus says, actually, I'm putting a hold on the fasting. Keep the Sabbath day by following our very strict protocol. Jesus says, keep the Sabbath by following me. So the conflict at the root of it in these verses that we just read is not at root of it a question of technicality, how do we interpret the law, or even the Sabbath per se. It's a question about Jesus. Does Jesus get to call the shots in the Pharisees' relationship with God or not? And so you may be a follower of Christ, but the question still is a valid and important one to consider. Does Jesus get to call the shots in your relationship with God? Or is Jesus just sort of kind of the color of your religion, or the, sort of the mascot for your spiritual exercises? But it's really just about, you know, you have a certain list of rules. These are the things you do. They're comfortable. They're easy. These are the ties you wear on Sundays. You make sure you got those on. Nothing against ties, but really, Jesus is, even if he weren't preached, even if he weren't there, even if we didn't have this book, you kind of do the same things and be the same way. Or is Jesus your life? Is Jesus your hope? Is Jesus your freedom? The one you look to for forgiveness of sins and deliverance from the slavery to sin and selfishness? Is Jesus, in other words, your Lord? We see two paths starting to diverge here in Luke chapter 5, and they're going to get further and further apart by the end of the book. The Pharisees are beginning very quickly, starting in chapter 6 now, to become less and less tolerant of Jesus. But in the meantime, what do you see his disciples like Simon and Levi doing? They're leaving everything and following Jesus. Two extreme, two different directions in these responses to Jesus. Following Jesus in the Gospel of Luke is not like following somebody on Twitter. He calls people to a whole life commitment because what he offers is his life. He did not die to make people his fans. He died to make you a son of God, a daughter of God, a precious and a participating member, as we heard at communion, of the family of God, the people of God. And so, does Jesus get to call the shots in how you relate to God and to his people? Are you willing to learn from him on an ongoing basis how he wants this family to operate? How he wants you to operate as a member of his family. So we take the Sabbath as an example, the one day of rest and worship, which Christians celebrate now on the first day of every week. Where are you getting your ideas about what this day is for? About who it's for? So Christians have some disagreements. I'll talk a little bit more about that as to how to approach this topic of the Sabbath day biblically. But is that what you're trying to do? Approach it biblically? Are you getting your ideas and your approach from Christ? Or are you just getting them from the way my family always did things, the way my church structured this growing up? Your ideas from the materialistic culture around us, which has very loud things to say about what we should do with all our free time on the weekends, from your own preferences. The Pharisees did not want Jesus to mess with their approach to God and to godliness. Don't let that be your story. Are you willing to let Jesus keep refining how you relate to God, to church, to time, to money, to sex, to work and rest, to worship? Will you, and I think this is the big question these verses leave us with, will you rest in and submit to Jesus the Savior as Lord of the Sabbath? Which I hope, friends, that more and more of us could say with confidence, by God's grace, yes. Because that's not like, oh, man, all right, fine, I'll rest in and submit to Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath. Because what do we see happening for those who are resting in and submitting to Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath, in these verses? Hungry disciples get fed. God fills us and fellowships with us. And deformed disciples get healed. And by God's grace, as we submit to and rest in Jesus as Lord, we also become a means of restoration to other people. So with that very lengthy introduction, let's look at these verses. There's two stories about the Sabbath here. The first one in verses 1 to 5 is about one of my favorite topics, a Sabbath snack. So let's read verses 1 to 5 one more time here. Well, actually, we'll just start with verse 1. On a Sabbath, while he was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. So this is not complicated. Don't have to do a lot of research to understand this. They're walking through the grain fields, probably a little path between the edge of a couple fields of wheat or something, and they're getting hungry. And there's no McDonald's drive-thru at that time. And also, you don't see it here, but it's kind of funny to me, the disciples seem to have a knack for forgetting to bring food along. It's just something funny you notice about these guys. Maybe they were young, like college-age students, they're just so forgetful, forgot to pack food again. Can't we stop at McDonald's? But there's no McDonald's. So they grab this food, this grain from a wheat field, and just, we don't have to worry that they were stealing or something. This is perfectly legal in God's law. He goes out of his way to say, it's okay for you to let people who are walking past your field take some of your grain for a little snack. So they weren't stealing at all. But you notice, the Pharisees still find a problem with what they're doing. But it's not what the disciples are doing that's a problem to the Pharisees. It's when they're doing it. And really the problem is that Jesus is letting them do it. He's supposed to be the leader. He's supposed to be the rabbi. And he's letting these guys do this on the Sabbath. Verse 2, but some of the Pharisees said, why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath? So I want to just take a little slow down here for those of you if this term, the Sabbath, and this group of guys, the Pharisees, are new to you. I'm going to take a little detour just to get us all on the same page. So number one, the Sabbath. What is the Sabbath? Kind of a weird word. Don't hear it a lot. The Sabbath for the Jews and it was, and it still is, the seventh day of the week. But the word itself in the Bible doesn't mean seventh, even though it kind of sounds like that in English. It's not Sabbath. It doesn't mean seventh. It means rest or day of rest. So the first time we see the idea of a Sabbath day of rest, not the term, but the idea of a Sabbath day of rest is introduced in the Bible in Genesis chapter 2. As part of creation. Verses 2 and 3, we read, and on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. God blessed the seventh day and set it apart as special somehow. This day of rest after 6 days of God's creating work. So the pattern seems to be that God worked 6 days creating the universe, didn't tire him out at all. But he took the seventh day to take special delight in his creation. And so the pattern for people, it seems, was to be an imitation, working for God's glory 6 days, and on the seventh day, resting from that work, focused on taking special delight in the Creator and looking forward to a day when their work of filling and subduing the earth would be complete. So, interestingly, in the Bible, Adam falls into sin and the Sabbath's day of rest just kind of like disappears. But you know when it comes back with like a vengeance? It's right after God saves his people from slavery, drudgery, work, work, work in Egypt. In other words, the Sabbath reemerges in the Bible with redemption. And so God God's redemption brought his people back into line, it seems, with his original design. Redemption restores creation. Redemption and creation go together. And so God includes the Sabbath day of rest in the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20, we read, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." So there in Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments, God roots the command to Sabbath rest, which is a great command, sounds great, in his model that he set in creation. The Ten Commandments get listed again in Deuteronomy chapter 5, but what's interesting is there God roots the Sabbath command in redemption. So there in Deuteronomy 5, verse 15, we read, "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord, your God, brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. You're not slaves anymore. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day, the day of rest." So, just to kind of recap, the Sabbath in the Old Testament, it looked up to God as creator. It looked back at his work of redemption. It also looked forward to a future day of rest. But the Sabbath also in the Old Testament marked God's people off in a special way from the surrounding nations. In Exodus 31, verse 13, God says, "Above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between you and me throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you," that is, set you apart. The Sabbath for Old Testament Israel was a sign of their relationship with the good Creator and Redeemer. It was a sign of their dependence on him. It was a sign of their loyalty to him. But it was also a sign of his goodness to them. The Lord would provide for his people so they could rest for a whole day every week. So the Sabbath was to be this delightful, vibrant sign of Israel's relationship with God. But if you've read the Old Testament, if you're familiar with what happens, by and large, the Israelites, prior to Jesus' day, turned away from God's covenant. They continually ignored the Sabbath. Sometimes they abused the Sabbath, and they started mixing in these other idolatrous practices. And their rejection of God, their rejection of his Sabbath command, in part, led to their exile from God's land. He did, in his grace, bring them back to Israel. And that leads us to the second part of this tangent, the Pharisees. So the word Pharisees means something like separated ones. The Pharisees wanted to be separate from everything that was unclean and evil. They did not want to lose the land of Israel again. They did not want to see another exile. They did not want to see Israel under the Roman oppression any longer. And they were convinced that God's blessing depended on Israel keeping God's law, including the Sabbath law, down to the nitty-gritty. And so here's what they did. They put rules around the rules to make sure that nobody broke those Sabbath rules again and get us kicked out of the land. So God's rule was 6 days labor, 1 day of rest from regular work and gathering for public worship. But the Pharisees, by Jesus' day, they had whole lists of rules that they had added to make sure that not only did you not work on the Sabbath, but that you didn't think of working. And you didn't think of doing something that might look like you were thinking about working. It got pretty ridiculous. One Pharisee actually wrote, he said about the Sabbath, "The Sabbath laws were like a mountain hanging from a hair, because the scriptures are few, but the laws are many." So even they kind of understood, this is some heavy stuff here. tons of laws. But here's the thing. They were pretty good at it. They were pretty good at keeping all those man-made laws. And following all these rules is what Jesus ends up exposing about the Pharisees. Following all these rules, being good at sort of the trappings of religion, covered up, became a way to cover up the fact that these men didn't really love God. And you could tell because they didn't really love people. They didn't really care about the poor, about the hungry. They didn't really care about the suffering. They didn't really love their neighbors. They could keep all these detailed requirements and wear the right outfit and keep the right schedule and not cross any of those boundaries, but they couldn't keep the heart of the law because they needed new hearts. They needed a savior. They needed the Lord. And ironically, the Lord is right there in front of their face with his disciples in a grain field. Wait, what's this they're doing? Well. Look at Jesus. We've got rules about what you guys are doing. You weren't supposed to pick grain. Apparently in the Pharisees' days, picking grain was harvesting. You weren't supposed to rub the grain to get the shell off, because apparently that was threshing and winnowing. And if you ate something that you just harvested, technically that's preparing food. So they did like 3 or 4 law breakings right there in front of the Pharisees' eyes. But what I want you to see is that when the Pharisees say, "What are you doing what's not lawful on the Sabbath, Jesus?" they don't really mean God's law. They mean their law. But this is what's so interesting to me. I think this is really, his response is surprising. Of course it is, because it's Jesus. It would have been so easy for Jesus to just say what I said. He could have said, "Show me in the Bible where it says that. You just made this up. Leave us alone." But that's not what he does. Jesus doesn't answer by putting the Pharisees down. "Oh, you nitpicky people, shallow. We're really spiritual over here because we care about the heart of the law." Jesus makes the point himself. He responds not by putting them down, but by lifting up himself. And first, Jesus tells the story of David. So look at verse 3. Jesus answered them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those with him." If you want to go read the details of this story, it's in 1 Samuel chapter 21. Jesus implies that the Pharisees would have known this story well. David was the most famous, most well-beloved, faithful king in Israel's history. The Pharisees did not really have problems with David. David was anointed at this point, but he wasn't yet on the throne. He was on the run from evil King Saul, and he and his men are hungry, and they have no food. They need something, and they come to the place where the tabernacle is. And so David goes to the high priest, and he asks if there's any food around. And the priest says, "Well, all there is the holy bread." And this is bread that had been in the tabernacle. It was set apart. It was designated and regulated by God's law in very strict ways because it symbolized God's fellowship with and his provision for his people, among other things. And what does David do? Here's the way Jesus puts it. "How he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat." So there's that word again, lawful. But in David's case, it wasn't lawful. Technically, what he did. It wasn't permitted by the ceremonial laws that God had given. So the point seems to be, maybe we could quibble about this, but the point seems to be in 1 Samuel that God was more interested in meeting the needs of his people than in symbolizing meeting the needs of his people. And when those two things came into conflict, the deeper law of not letting his people starve to death trumped the ceremonial law. And the connection with Jesus seems to be God is more interested in actually giving his people rest on the Sabbath than in all these inconvenient, tiresome, troubling, really difficult to put into practice laws that look like rest but really exhaust you. But that's not all Jesus is saying. He's also making a point about authority. On the one hand, he's comparing himself to to David. That's pretty bold. So the analogy puts him in the place of David. So he's saying he's got at least the same amount of authority to interpret God's law as Israel's top king. Now, this is like Jesus is a carpenter's son from Nazareth. But if Jesus had left it at that, maybe he could have gotten away with it. But he didn't leave it at that. He ups the ante. And Luke in verse 5 adds this little detail on. After Jesus tells his story, he says, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. And actually, the wording in Luke's original Greek is even more striking. He puts the word Lord, which you can do in Greek, right up in the front. Lord of the Sabbath is the Son of Man, which is how Jesus referred to himself, the Son of Man. In other words, this is not just a question of who gets to interpret the law. This is a matter of who owns the law, of who owns the Sabbath. So this is so Jesus' argument seems to be, if David can make an executive decision about how to use the bread in God's house, how much more, says Jesus, can I make an executive decision about how to use God's day, because the Sabbath is mine? And this seems to be what sends the Pharisees over the top. So the very next thing we see, they are starting to plot. They are starting to plan. They do not want Jesus to survive any longer when he says things like this. I'm kind of surprised, and maybe I'm missing something, and I'm surprised that maybe more commentators don't make a bigger deal of this statement that Jesus is saying, because it seems to me there's only one possible meaning to this, as far as I can tell. In the Old Testament, there is no title Lord of the Sabbath anywhere. It's not like a position that was around. So it's not like, you know, here's a priest, here's the high priest, he's in charge of the sacrifices, we call him Lord of the Sacrifices. There's the priest of the tabernacle, we call him priest of the tabernacle, Lord of the tabernacle. And then that guy, he's in charge of the Sabbath law, so we call him Lord of the Sabbath. The only person or title who's ever referenced as sort of being in charge of the Sabbath is Yahweh. But in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the word Yahweh, which everyone would have known this translation in Jesus' day, is translated with the word Lord. So listen to Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11 again, the Ten Commandments. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. And then verse 11, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So this is starting to, a picture is starting to emerge of how Jesus presents himself and sees himself. It seems like he's inching in the direction, at least, of claiming to be the one who made the Sabbath, even the one who the Sabbath is for. The seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. And then Jesus says, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. We have to stop here and see something to what Jesus is saying in this phrase, because it maybe is the most important truth that connects Jesus to this idea of Sabbath rest. So the Sabbath was given to Israel when God redeemed them. It was about the redemption that God won for his people. And likewise, brothers and sisters, in Scripture and in our lives, the Sabbath, the Lord's Day, is not primarily about what we give to God, but it points to what Jesus has given us. Jesus has won for his people true Sabbath rest. Jesus is the Lord who rules over the day of rest, yes, but Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath in the sense that Jesus is the Lord, the Savior who laid down his life so that you and I could rest in God's grace, in God's redemption, in God's forgiveness, in God's holy love. So this is why you should trust in and submit to Jesus on Sundays and on Mondays and Tuesdays and Wednesdays and the rest of the week for the rest of your life. Because all other people or these other religions can say, do this, do that, keep this rule, keep that rule, and they will never give you a clean conscience before God and true fellowship with the holy God and a heart that wants to please him. Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. There's no other God out there. There's no other idol out there. There's no other promise out there that can actually give you rest, fellowship with the living God, and confidence that the work has been done to make you a sinner right with the living God. Matthew 11, 28, 30, Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Because Jesus perfectly obeyed the whole law, even God's Sabbath law, you can have rest through putting your trust in him. God promised to credit Jesus' righteous life to you, believer, free of charge. You can rest. You, through faith in Jesus, are justified. You don't have to justify yourself. Because Jesus spent a sleepless night in the Garden of Gethsemane, you can have rest through faith in him. Because Jesus agonized on the cross in your place for your sins, you can have rest through faith in him. Because Jesus finished the work on Friday and said, it is finished. And then, as one author puts it, he was put into the tomb, and then there was a day of rest, a Sabbath. Having worked himself to death, Jesus rested from his labors. Then came the first day of the week, the first day of the new creation, the day Jesus rose from the dead. That resurrection that showed the work had been done and now a new day had dawned, so to speak, is the main reason why from the day of that first resurrection, the day for rest and worship among Christians became Sunday, the first day of the week, what John in Revelation 1:10 calls the Lord's Day. Sound familiar? The Lord's Day is what Christians call Sunday, the day when Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus is the Lord who brings true rest. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. So we come back to this question, is Jesus your Lord? Full stop. Are you looking to him as the one who gives you peace with God? Or are you frantically trying to show that you're good enough, that you've changed enough, that you're feeling enough? Or will you say, God said that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but will have eternal life? Is Jesus your Lord who gives you rest? And therefore, are you willing to say, and Jesus is the Lord of my Sabbath? Are you trusting in Jesus as the one you look to in prayer, his word, the gospel, his body, the church, the meal he's given us each week as his gracious means of feeding your soul? Are you honoring his lordship over all of your life by rendering him worship and praise on your own, in your family, and the weekly gathering of his people? So as I mentioned before, there's some disagreement about Christians about this way of seeing the Lord's Day. Some interpreters want to really draw a big distinction between the Sabbath and what we do on Sundays. Some Christians see a very close continuity, a lot of similarities with how we should approach the first day of the week with how God's people were to approach the last day of the week in the Sabbath. And I'm still working through those arguments. To me, it seems hard to see the pattern in Genesis 2, the Sabbath showing up in the Ten Commandments, the time that the Gospels devote to Jesus clarifying what the Sabbath is for, and then suddenly we say, well, Jesus is our rest, so we don't have to set aside a weekly day for rest and worship anymore. We just kind of make it up or squeeze it in. So I think I'm inclining towards saying Sunday is the Christian Sabbath, to be given over the whole day to rest and worship, to private and public seeking of the Lord and seeking to build up his people and show mercy to others the way Jesus did. But wherever you are in that spectrum, I would at least say this. Are you willing to look into the matter and discover that you've been wrong on either side? To let Jesus be the Lord, who say we seek his word, we want to seek his will for how we view and approach this day? And then another question I would have, even if you're not what people would call a strict Sabbatarian, is, okay, so maybe you say we don't have to rest on Sundays. That was the Old Testament. That was the Sabbath. But wouldn't we want to get to rest on Sundays? Wouldn't we want to regularly devote a day and protect that day to focus on giving public worship to God and gathering with his people, seeking him in things that we don't have time for the rest of the week? If what the Bible is saying about the Lord's Day is a day when God is giving you, believer, a whole day every week to rest from running around and being constantly on the go, a day to worship God, a day to hear the gospel, a day to publicly identify with his bride, a day to intentionally invest in his people, a day to give yourself to these things the week is too hectic for. If we hear that and we say, oh, sounds like Pharisees, sounds like a burden, sounds like a kind of a bore, something seems off. But on the other hand, if we hear those things and we start saying, yep, and that's how I've been doing it, keeping the Sabbath to the T, never breaking into those rules, interpreted it correctly, and I notice all these other people approach the Sabbath wrong, and I've got some problems with them. And so you could make this list of all the ways you do the Lord's Day right, but you're not actually growing in sharing the Christian life with brothers and sisters, in connecting with people, in seeing people's needs in front of you, in wanting to show mercy to those who are around you. Now, I'd say there's something wrong there as well. The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. We rest in his love. We rest in his grace, not in our ability to perfectly delineate all the therefores and whatnot. But we also submit to his authority. Will you rest in and submit to the Lord of the Sabbath? Real briefly, I know we spent most of our time on that first Sabbath snack, but we see the second story here is this Sabbath miracle. Verse 6, on another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so that they might find a reason to accuse him. But he knew their thoughts, and he said to the man with the withered hand, come and stand here. And he rose and stood there. Well, what could be wrong with healing a guy on the Sabbath? But the Pharisees had a rule about that. Medical emergencies only. This was not a medical emergency. You wait for the next day. They were comfortable and content with having a clean record, but like I said, they weren't actually loving people, caring about people, interested in seeing people's lives changed. Jesus exposes people's hearts. Verse 8 says, he knew their thoughts, he knows our thoughts here, so he intentionally forces the issue. He wants everybody to realize we have a choice to make. Jesus' way, and the miracle is proof that Jesus' way to the Sabbath is God's way, or their old way. Jesus doesn't leave any middle ground. In verse 9, he says, I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to destroy it? Well, you know, isn't that a little black and white? No, because the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath, and you're either on board with his agenda, not just for the Sabbath, but for all the parts of your life, or you're going to find yourself at odds with him. So the answer to Jesus' question is obvious. That's why nobody answers, and certainly none of the Pharisees answered, but Jesus looks around at everyone. He's making a point. This is part of the new way that Jesus is bringing in, eating with tax collectors, forgiving sins, putting a hold on fasting, clarifying the purpose of the Sabbath as being about him. It's all about Jesus. And for the Pharisees to start agreeing with Jesus' interpretation of healing on the Sabbath would have required them to essentially say, you know what, Jesus, you obviously have a better grasp on these things than we do, so can we kind of like become one of your disciples and learn from you? They did not want to do that. They were too proud to change. They were too proud to submit to the lordship of Jesus. But Jesus says, you know what the result of rejecting my lordship is? It's not, hey, great, we can go do whatever we want. It's death. Jesus says, these are your alternatives. You join with me and see that I'm in the business of saving people. I'm in the business of healing people. I'm in the business of feeding people. And if you're not with that, then the end result is going to be people die. Families are weakened. Hearts are twisted. And you see that with the Pharisees. They go out from here and they start planning to kill. They're using the Sabbath to plan a murder. Oh, we care about doing things right. No, they care about looking like they're doing things right. But they didn't want to let Jesus call the shots, change how they think about everything. And this, we see this in the world around us, we see this in our own lives. When we reject the lordship of Jesus, death starts to creep in everywhere. We reject the lordship of Jesus, who makes claims on what we are to believe about marriage, about sexuality, about gender, about food and money, about forgiveness, about loving our enemies, about how we spend our time. And many people will double down. We do not want to change. We do not want to let him call the shots. And eventually, in a culture, in a family, in an individual's life, the rejection of Jesus' lordship leads to hatred and gossip and backbiting. Shattered families, leads to destructive gender transition surgeries, leads to shriveled, bitter hearts that won't forgive, leads to drug addiction and abusive power trips and weird cults. You could go on and on and on. It leads to hell, to reject the lordship of Christ. And so these Pharisees, they dug their heels in the sand, and they miss out. The very next section of Luke, we'll see next week, Jesus starts calling 12 disciples. He's like restarting. He said, it used to be you're part of God's people by being one of the 12 tribes. Pharisees, sorry. Now the way to become part of God's people is to believe this gospel that these 12 men are going to preach. So how are we to respond? Where are you in the story? Are you a Pharisee? Maybe you feel more like a tax collector, but the Pharisees and the tax collectors ended up meeting when they were unwilling to let Jesus challenge their approach to the good life. Whether your good life is over here, you know, or the good life is over here, you know, party. But what those two groups have in common when Jesus is not received as Lord, the one who gets to remake it all? Are there ways you've added to God's law? Are there ways you're ignoring God's law? Where are you, the man with the withered hand? I think this is so cool. Why does Luke point out that it's his right hand? Jesus uses the Sabbath, the day of rest, to give this guy the ability to go back to work the next day. So are you the man with the withered hand? There's parts of your life, your soul, that you know is just not functioning properly. You don't feel like you can contribute. You don't feel like you have the strength. You don't feel like you have the skill to honor Jesus in your job, in your family, with your time. Jesus didn't really give the man the option. He said, come stand here. And the man said, okay, I don't know what I'm doing, but I'll just do it. Jesus said, stretch out your hand. The man stretched out his hand. Whew, miracle. So are you the man with the withered hand? You feel like a mess. I'm sure it was embarrassing for the guy to stand there in front of everybody. But he knew Jesus can do it. Jesus can do something. I'm going to position myself according to Jesus' word and trust his power, his promises, to make new. Will you do that? I bet that guy was glad. This is just a side, another encouragement to be with the Lord's people on the Lord's day. I bet that guy was glad he had a habit of going to the synagogue every week. Jesus showed up. Jesus just calls us together. He promises to gather with us when we're here. Maybe you don't realize how withered some parts of your life are. But if you will put yourself under the word of Jesus, this day and day to day, he can heal you. Finally, are you a disciple? Are you a growing disciple? You're walking with Jesus, following Christ. Let him feed you and show you how to live and think and worship. So those are some questions. Please indulge me just one last little list here. Regardless, again, of how you see the Christian Sabbath versus the Lord's Day, today is Resurrection Day as a Sunday. It's the Lord's Day. So I just want to end with some good news for you. It's the Lord's Day. It's the day to tell the world and remind each other with your physical participation in worship and with your mouth that Jesus Christ is on the throne. It's the Lord's Day. He rose from the dead after having paid for all our sins with his precious blood. So you don't have to work and obey and get it all right to receive God's grace. You trust in Jesus. It's the Lord's Day. It's not the Pharisees' Day. So it doesn't have to be a day of burden. It's a day of blessing. It's a day you get to say, I don't have to earn my salvation. It's been given to me as a gift. So I get to hear it again, celebrate it again, sing about it again. It's the Lord's Day, and the Lord is coming back. So you can say, because there's an eternal rest coming, and Jesus promises to get me there, I can rest today. I don't have to do the shopping today. I can get a B on that paper instead of an A. Take a break. I can read my Bible. I can visit a nursing home. Give rest to others. I can reach out to my neighbor. Sunday's been given to me for those things. Rest in and submit to, brothers and sisters, Jesus the Savior as the Lord of the Sabbath. And we'll get fed. And we'll get restored. And by his grace, others will be fed and restored as well. Let's pray. Jesus, we acknowledge, we proclaim that you are Lord of the universe. I pray that our lives more and more would reflect the joy of this gospel, that you, by your grace, are bringing unworthy sinners out of the domain of darkness into the kingdom of marvelous light. And I pray that you would teach us to submit to your lordship, that we would be a church that wants to grow in our faithfulness to the gospel, that you would protect us from distorting versions of Christianity that are wrongly legalistic or wrongly licentious, but that we would desire to be with you, to follow you, to ask you our questions, to listen to your responses. And I pray that as a result of that, oh God, we would see our body flourishing and our families flourishing and our souls flourishing as you feed us
with your grace and make us whole. In your name we pray, Lord. Amen.